He's always been good to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. Appreciate those good songs. I thank the Lord for how good He's always been to me. And I don't know why sometimes, I don't know why we doubt whenever it seems like things won't work out, because God's always come through for us. And so, one thing's for sure, He's always been good. He's always been good to us, and He's always done what we needed. And so I thank Him for that. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking here in this chapter, the first part of this chapter, and looking at, the blessings of conversion, or the details of conversion and the work of salvation. And we kind of got started this morning, and we're going to finish up these, looking through here, these different things that the Apostle Paul details for us under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so let's start reading in verse number 1, and we'll just get the whole passage, and we'll go back through it and kind of get us up to speed and get the thought tonight. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us be back in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and letting us come and preach it and hear it preached, hear it taught. And Lord, thank you that we all have and hold a copy of it. Lord, we don't have to come to church to hear it read. Lord, we can take it with us. And Lord, we can read it at home. And Lord, we can walk with you. And Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for all that's been wrought in Christ. And Lord, I thank you for what we were, and Lord, what you saved us from. Thank you, Lord, for the difference that you've made in the life of every child of God. Lord, that we're no longer the children of wrath, and Lord, we're no longer, Lord, slaves to sin, and Lord, we're no longer, our conversation is no longer, Lord, in the lust of our flesh, but Lord, we are overcomers, or we've been quickened, we've been raised, and so Lord, I thank you for that, and Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight as we look to your word. Lord, give us spiritual understanding, eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to receive from you what you would have us to receive, and we'll thank and praise you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So we're looking here through this chapter, and again, just kind of getting us up to speed. We see here in the first three verses the condition of defilement, what sin does to us, the ugly picture that sin paints of a man, where it makes a man dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, and it makes a man disobedient. And so we're by nature the children of wrath, and we're the children of disobedience because of that spirit that works in a lost man. And then it makes a man defeated, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. I don't wonder why why some church people, or people that claim to be saved, self-professing Christians, I don't wonder why they live like the world. I mean, I really don't. I know why most of them do it. It's because they've never really been born again. because they are a defeated. They're living defeated. If they were saved, they wouldn't be defeated like they are. They wouldn't be a slave to their flesh and a slave to the pressures of the world. I know we all battle that even after we're saved. But a saved person, the Lord does something in his spirit, the nature of God. God's spirit gets into our spirit, gives us a new nature. And so we're not defeated by sin and defilement anymore. And so we see what we were, what man is whenever he is defiled by sin. And then, of course, God steps in verse number 4. It says, but God. God steps in and butts into our life and makes a difference. Amen? And so we saw this morning what prompted God's conversion, the conversion of salvation within us that are saved. And it was prompted in verse 4 and 5, by God, but God who is rich in mercy, and because of His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us. And so it was all prompted, not by anything that we did, but by His mercy and His love that He has for us and for those, for lost man. And then we see in verse 5, we saw the period in which we were converted. He says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together in Christ, for by grace are ye saved. And so He didn't pick out the best among us, and He didn't pick out the righteous, didn't pick out the ones that were good, and didn't pick out the right. In fact, He saves those who are sinful. And so a man's first got to be a sinner before he gets saved. Amen? That's the period in which someone gets saved, is when they are a sinner. And so we never had to clean up our lives, clean up our conduct to be saved. We just had to be sinners. Amen? And so we saw also the power of conversion, where it says in verse 6, He hath raised us up. That is, raised us up from the dead. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and He's raised us up. And so He's done a resurrecting work in the heart, in the life, in the spirit of anyone that has been born again. There has been a resurrecting work done in them. That's why there is a difference in the life of somebody that passes from death unto life. Somebody who gets saved, there is a change in their life, because you can't be resurrected in your spirit and there not be a change. And so don't be deceived. Don't let the devil and don't let the flesh deceive you into thinking you've got something that you don't have. If you have been born again, the resurrecting power of God is at work in your life. And that cannot happen in the life of a person and not make a difference, not make a change. And so don't be deceived. The devil will deceive you into thinking you've got something you don't have. If you've really got it, I mean, it's pretty spelled out pretty clear in these verses, chapter 1 and chapter 2, both. It's spelled out pretty clear that that power that God has in raising Christ from the dead is the same power working in you and me that are saved. And so how in the world could that same power be working in somebody's life and you not know it? How could that resurrecting power be at work in the in somebody's life and them not be raised from something? Amen? And we talked about three ways that He raises us. He raises us in purity. That is the purification of our conduct. We read there in 1 John 3 that that he that sinneth, you know, is neither known, doesn't know Christ, has never known Christ. And so, you know, He purifies our life. We're not perfect, not sinless perfection, but there's certainly a purification that takes place in the life of somebody that the Spirit of God raises them from the dead in their spirit. Amen? And so we are raised from the dead in purity, raised from the dead in promise. That is, whenever we do physically die, literally physically die, we have the promise of a future resurrection. I didn't read these verses this morning, but I want us to look at them right now very quick. Look in Luke chapter 14. In regards to this raising in promise. And of course, he doesn't talk about that. We don't see that specifically in Ephesians, but we do know that it is a Bible promise. in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 12, in regards to this promise of the resurrection, Luke 14 verse 12 says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And so we have the promise of the resurrection of the just. And Christ is here talking, he's giving a parable, but what we see here in this parable, one of the things we see really is what he did. We see, because the Bible talks about how, of course we know Christ said he cannot call the righteous but sinners to repentance, right? He also, Christ talked about and taught how not many wise, not many rich of this world, well, you know, will be saved. It's going to be the poor. He chose the poor of this world to confound the wise and all that stuff. And so we know that not many rich are going to be saved. I mean, according to the Bible, we know that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And you see all that in this parable here, because this is what Christ has done for us. He called the poor. He called you and me, the ones that could not offer Him anything, the ones that could not give Him anything. Whenever you come to Christ, you come empty-handed. You come with nothing to offer. As long as you think you've got something to offer God and the work of God, as long as you think you've got some potential, you know, to do something good for the Lord, listen, you can't get in that way. You come empty-handed. Now, you might have some potential in God's eyes, but God humbles us. We get so humble and so broken and so lowly. The night I got saved, I didn't think I could ever do anything for God. I just threw myself on the altar and begged for mercy and said, "God, if you'll take me, take me. If you can use me, use me." But as far as I was concerned, that night, I was good for nothing. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't call the rich and all your friends. Call the poor and call the lame and the maimed and the blind. Those that can offer you nothing. Whenever we come to Christ, being able to offer Him nothing, He gives there's the promise of the resurrection of the just. He says in verse 14, last phrase, "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." When's Christ going to be recompensed? At the resurrection of the just. He's going to receive the church as part of His inheritance. And so, that's right, the body of Christ. And so, that's really a lot of what He's done in us. But we see there the promise of the resurrection. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Does all that make sense? Everybody with me tonight? All that makes sense? 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse number 50. Says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Well, thank God in Ephesians chapter 2, like we've been seeing, thank God we're not what we used to be. Because what we used to be cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That defiled man that we were, if you're saved tonight, that defiled man, defiled woman that you were, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now that mystery there is not something spooky. He's saying, "I'm showing you a mystery." In other words, I'm revealing to you something that has not been revealed yet up till this point. So he's revealing something. They don't know anything about this, but he's telling them right here. He says, "A mystery, we shall not all sleep." Lord, not all of us going to die. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we're not all going to sleep, but one thing's sure, we're all going to be changed. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. And so we have a promise of resurrection that this mortal body is going to put on immortality. And this corruptible body is going to be raised into an incorruptible body, a glorified body. It's going to put on incorruption. And so those that are dead in Christ, they're going to raise first at the last trump. We're going to be caught up together, meet them in the air. And so there's a great getting up morning coming one of these days. Amen. And so thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. You know what that makes us, ought to make us want to do? It ought to make us want to put the hammer down and the pedal to the metal in these days. Because that's what Paul said. He said in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, in other words, because this day is coming, and because we're a lot closer to it right now than when this letter was written by the hand of Paul, we're closer now than we've ever been. Therefore, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. Don't be caught up in the things of this world. It won't be long for all the things of this world will burn up. We're getting out of here one of these days. So may we be steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the work of God because of the promise that we have. Amen. Anybody that has not been raised and converted, raised from the dead in their spirit, they do not have this promise. The best they have is this life right now. This is as good as it will ever get. Boy, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? Amen. Isn't that pretty depressing? I mean, I would really hate to know that in my lifetime I saw America falling apart if this was all that I had. If this was all that I had to live for. I really would. I would have preferred to have lived in some other day, some other time where life would have been easy and it would have been smooth sailing and I could have just raised my family and that things, times would have been peaceful and easy and all that stuff. We always know that life is never completely easy, but there's probably been easier days to live in, but we know, I mean, as you look out, you see it's all downhill, and there's all this, you know, fraud and corruption and all the problems in the world today. And if this was all I had, man, that would be terrible. It'd be terrible to live in these days. But we can be excited, and we can thank God. And as we see these things come to pass, we can look up because we know our redemption is drawing nigh. So we can be steadfast and we can be unmovable and we can be abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what it means to abound? It means to have excess, man. Not come dragging around in our life. No, we can be abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just barely getting by, but abounding in it. Why? How can we do that? Because we've got a promise that this world does not have. And we've been raised to that. Amen. We got a glorious future. Praise God. And so there's the raising in promise. That raising in position made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Positionally, we are, you know, we're already there. I mean, in God's eyes, I mean, we're as good as already there. All right, the anchor's beyond the veil already. And so, I say praise God. Amen. And so the power of conversion. But then, something we did not get to this morning back in Ephesians 2 is the person in conversion. All right, look in verse 5. We're going to look at several verses through here. He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. All right, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus
unto good works. And so we see that this conversion, it's all wrapped up in a person. Again, we know that it was prompted by God and His mercy towards us. And it's not anything that we've done, but God loved us and God had mercy towards us. And in that, what He did was provide a person. He provided a person. And that person is Christ. Amen? I've said it before, I'll say it again. Salvation is not in a plan, it's in a man. It's not in a plant, it's in a person. Our hope, our faith, our trust, it is all in Jesus Christ. Amen? And He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. He said the Holy Spirit would speak of Him. The God the Father spoke of Him. Hey, we baptize in His name. Everything we do is all about Christ. Amen? And the second that we get away from it being about Christ, we have missed it. We have missed it. Because our conversion and anyone else that's going to get converted and be saved, it's going to be by that name that is above every other name. Amen? I think what's happened here in these last days, we've let, and I think I've said this before, we've let the Just Jesus crowd scare us from mentioning the name Jesus. Just like we've let the charismatics scare us from, you know, believing the Holy Ghost, believing the Holy Spirit. I ain't scared of the Holy Ghost. Amen? But I'm also not scared to mention and preach the name Jesus, because just because they're out there doing it wrong doesn't mean we have to be quiet and not do it right for fear that we'll be identified with them. Listen, we got to let God sort all that stuff out. Amen? Now, I do understand there are some things we need to be careful that we don't put our approval on, and things that we need to be careful we're not involved in. There are just some meetings I don't go to. Because there's things that go on there that I don't agree with, and I don't want somebody to see me there and think I'm okay with everything that's going on, because I'm not okay with everything that's going on. And so we have to be careful what we identify with, but I think if we're not careful, we take that too far to where we don't even identify with the name of Jesus anymore. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Amen? So just because somebody's out there preaching Jesus wrong and preaching another Jesus doesn't mean that we get silent in preaching Jesus. Amen? We just preach His name, lift up His name, preach the gospel, spread the gospel, and let Him sort all the rest of it out. Amen? Amen. He's got to be the one that sorts it out anyways. Somebody sees us out on the street or sees you giving somebody a gospel tract or sees you knocking on somebody's doors and says, look at that, I bet they're easy believers. Or look at that, I bet they're Ruckmanites. You know, because Ruckman majored on street preaching and all that stuff. Or look at that, I bet they're one this or that. Listen, man, let them think it. Let them think it. The Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit work all that stuff out, man. Listen, God, we're to proclaim the name of Jesus. Amen? That's it. It'll show up. It's all wrapped up in Christ. Everything's wrapped up in Christ. If we ever get away from that, we've missed it, man. We've missed it. Everything we do here, everything we do out there, everything we do in our individual lives, that conversion's all about Christ. It's all Christ. And so He is the person of salvation. It's not in a plan. It's in a person. And we promote a person. And we preach a person. And we live for a person. Amen? By the way, all the standard of living, the conduct of living we have, it's got to all be about a person. And there's a lot of people that do a lot of right things, but they do it for the wrong reason. Yeah, they do it to get glory or to earn salvation or to be more spiritual than somebody else or whatever else. I mean, they're doing good things, but in the wrong way and with the wrong spirit, because they're not doing it for the person. Not doing it for the person. And that's one way to give you a Pharisaistical spirit. That's one way to get a nasty spirit, is to be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's why we see some of these folks that have swung to the other side of the ditch and gotten into all this contemporary modernism where, you know, there's no holds barred and nothing matters and there's no standards, because somebody who is doing the right thing but maybe doing it the wrong way with the wrong spirit hurt them somewhere along the way, and so they think we're all that way. Listen, if you doing the right thing right now, if you dressing right now, or you living right, doing something in your life right, doing the right thing right now, and you realize I'm doing it for the wrong reason, don't change what you're doing, change the reason you're doing it. Amen. Just because somebody's doing the right thing for the wrong reason doesn't make the thing that they're doing wrong. It makes the reason they're doing it wrong. Amen. Because everything we do is for a person. It's for Him. Glorify Christ. Because just like we read in 1 John 3, he that hath this hope within him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we're converted by Christ, knowing that He is pure. And since He's converted us and we're converted in Christ, knowing that He's pure, we strive to purify ourselves. Amen. Praise God. It's all wrapped up in a person. It's all in the person of Jesus Christ. I have found in preaching verse by verse or section by section how hard it is to get away from always preaching that it's in a person. It's always in a person. There's so many things that can be preached and so many things that are preached that are never about the person. But it seems like when you just go through the Bible and just let the Bible be the Bible, it always gets back to the man named Jesus. Every time, no matter what you're looking at, and where you're at, it always gets back to that man named Jesus. Amen? He is the person of conversion. But then, what about the purpose of conversion? You ever thought about that? Like, why? What's really the purpose behind us getting saved and being converted? You know, it's not about not going to hell. That's what the modern church and the modern evangelistic movement has made it about. It's made it about not going to hell and going to heaven when you die. Like, that's the major part of it. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Oh, no, I don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Oh, yeah, I definitely want to go to heaven. But you realize that is not the purpose of salvation. The purpose of conversion, the purpose, the reason why God had mercy and loved us so much that He would provide Christ so that we could be saved. It's spelled out right here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look in verse number 7. He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So what's the purpose of converting us? What's the purpose of God having mercy on such unworthy creatures as us and saving us and converting us? What's the reason why? What's the purpose? Well, according to verse number 7, so in the ages to come, as the ages roll on, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. And how's He going to do that? He's going to do that in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? It's all about giving Him glory. The purpose is that God might get glory in the fact that He was able to be kind to us. Because, see, a holy God who is pure and righteous is not able to be kind to us. As wicked as we are, He can't be in the presence of sin. His justice demands that we be in hell, that we be condemned. That's what His justice demands of us. But yet, when we get into heaven, as the ages roll on, everybody's going to look at the church and view the church, and the church is going to be a big trophy, a big trophy of His grace, that folks will look at us and we'll look at each other and we'll say, man, praise God, you know. Couldn't nobody do in us what God has done except for God? And so it's the fact He's going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. And in the church, it's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace out of the fact that He was able to be kind to us. Amen? That is the purpose of salvation. The fact that God is able to be kind to us through Jesus Christ will manifest for all eternity the riches and bountifulness of His grace. Because He has reached so far down into the depths to draw us out. And it will manifest for all to see, all that host of heaven to see as the ages roll on, His marvelous grace. and the exceeding riches of it in His kindness to us. We don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve to be in a church tonight and wearing good clothes and driving good cars. No, we don't deserve all this. As a matter of fact, God's judgment and His righteousness would demand that we not receive His kindness. But yet He reached way down for me, the song says. Yes, He reached way down for me. And as the ages roll on in heaven, it ain't going to be about us. It's not going to be about what we did. Not going to be about the souls we won. Not going to be about the messages we preached or the specials we sang. It's not going to be about all the good things we did in the church. And not going to be about our faithfulness and our dedication and how good we are and how spiritual we were and how tight a line we walked and how high our standards were and how good our convictions were. It's not going to be about any of that, buddy. All eyes are going to be on Him, and that we're going to praise Him and glorify Him because of the fact that He was able to be kind to us when we did not deserve it. Amen? That is the purpose of conversion, that He might get glory in us. Amen? This thing ain't about us, it's about Him. The purpose of conversion. But then in verse 8, we see the process of conversion. He says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That's the process. See, grace is God's part. That's what God, He extends grace to us. He reaches way down for us. And that's what He did with Jesus. Jesus was the arm of grace from God the Father reaching down to earth. Amen? Yeah, that's it, the fallen man. And that was Jesus coming down, being born of a virgin, being robing Himself in flesh. That was a long arm of grace from God reaching down to where we were at, sending Jesus. Amen? And so that was God's part. And by the way, all of God's part's been done. Everything that needed to be done's been done. It's all fixed and finished. Heaven's blessings are turned earthward, and the Holy Spirit's working. We got Bibles. We got everything we need. And so the grace part, God's part's been done. The faith is our part. The process is grace from God first. It always starts with grace. By grace are you saved. Amen? By grace. It started with grace and with Adam and Eve in the garden when God shed the blood of an innocent animal to robe them in coats of skin. Their religious works, sewing those fig leaves together, wasn't getting the job done. So God's grace shed blood to robe them in coats and clothe them in skin. Amen? When the world had gotten so wicked that the thoughts and imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Amen? I guarantee he found it, didn't he? And so it always starts with grace. But you know what faith does? Faith gets in the ark. Faith builds the ark. Amen? God's part is grace. Man's part is building the ark, walking by faith. Amen? And so grace started with us whenever God sent us a preacher and God sent us a Bible and God sent the Holy Spirit in our heart, working our heart, drawing us to salvation. Before that, sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins. It all started with grace. Faith is us building the ark. Amen? Putting our what faith we have into what Jesus did, into what God said do. So it starts with grace. That's the process. By grace are you saved? Through faith. That's our responsibility. Grace is God's responsibility. Faith is man's responsibility. And by the way, what faith we have, God gave to us. He's given all of us a measure of faith. And so, you know, we wouldn't even have that if He didn't give it to us. But our responsibility is to take that faith, put it in Christ, get in Christ. Amen. But it's been His grace the whole time. Amen. Praise God. That's the process of salvation. Then we see a prohibition in salvation. So the process is, for by grace are you saved through faith. But then there's a prohibition. He says, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what's prohibited in salvation? There's a prohibition. God prohibits something. Well, I'll tell you what's prohibited, yourself. Not of yourself. Not of your works. Not of your ego. Not of anything that you could do. Self is totally prohibited in the work of salvation. God's done all of it. Amen? Now, if this verse, this one verse right here, or these two verses, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If these verses right here are believed, I mean really believed, it destroys the theology of the majority of churches today. Total, I mean, if you just take the Bible for what it says and just believe the Bible, it destroys the theology of the majority of churches and the majority of what's going on in the name of Jesus all around us tonight. If it's just simply believed. Because, see, our goodness is prohibited in salvation. He said, not of yourselves. He said, not of works. See, we can't do good enough to be saved. Our sin condemns us. And if one sin, we're guilty of all the law, the Bible says. And so our sin condemns us, but not just a man's sin. It's not just a man's sin that condemns him. It's his goodness too. You realize that? We're so wicked and so pitiful that the Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags in Isaiah chapter 64. So even the best part of us, even our goodness, the best we have to offer God, still is filthy rags and still comes short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So our sin condemns us, but even our goodness condemns us. Boy, we're in an awful fix when we're lost, aren't we? Man is in an awful fix. The worst things about him condemns him, and the best about him condemns him, and everything in between. See, so goodness is prohibited. You can't come to Christ based on your goodness, thinking you've got something good to offer. Listen, your righteousness is as filthy rags. But then, there's a gift, though, for the prohibition. He said it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. What it does, it emphasizes the deficiency of good works to save. It emphasizes how deficient we are in our goodness and our righteousness, in the fact that salvation is a gift, a free gift from God. Nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you can do to deserve it. And so salvation cannot be a gift and earned by good works at the same time. It's either one or the other. That's what some believe. And some, again, these verses tear down the theology of most major churches today and what's going on today, but it's a free gift. It can't be earned by a work or good works and received as a gift at the same time. It's either one or the other. That's just like eternal security. It's either eternal life or it's not. One or the other. You can't have both. It can't be both. Either we have eternal life or we don't. Either salvation is by grace through faith and a free gift, a gift of God, or it's not. One or the other. But then, notice the guile in the prohibiting. He said, lest any man should boast. Now I use that word guile because guile speaks of deception. That's what they said about Christ. Because guile speaks of deception. And a lot of people are deceived. They are deceived into thinking that unspiritual things like some work they're doing is actually spiritual. They're deceived into thinking that something they are doing or not doing for that matter is what makes them saved or will get them saved or will keep them saved. You know what that is? That's deception. That's guile. They're deceived on that thing. And he said, lest any man should boast. Because if there is any work that man could do, salvation would produce obnoxious, sinful boasting in man if it were by works. Man would be so proud of what he's done. Man would be so full of arrogance over what he's done. And by the way, that's why you see so much pride and so much arrogance in religion. Nobody and no organization, I guess, if you will, no group will you find more pride and arrogance than you will among religion and religious people. Religious people are the most prideful, arrogant people you'll ever find. They will. That's exactly right. Whited sepulchres on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. And I've met some of them. You probably have too. Some of the nastiest, mean-spirited. Some of these folks, boy, they look like the perfect dressed to a T Christian church person and mean as a junkyard dog. Hateful and spiteful and gossip and lie and I mean just so full of self and mean-spirited and bad-spirited. You know what that is? That's somebody who's lost that's got religion. They think that those things that they're doing, the way they're dressing, the way they present themselves is what makes them spiritual when it doesn't make them spiritual. Not that the things that they're doing are wrong. Not that dressing right is wrong. Dressing right is right. But when you do it with the wrong purpose, the wrong motive, the wrong spirit, well, I mean, it makes a real bad situation there. It's a real bad combination there. Because in their eyes, that's what makes them spiritual. Well, can I help you tonight? You can dress up. You can put a suit and tie on any man. And it don't make them spiritual. You can put a modest dress on any girl. And it don't make her spiritual. You can get anybody to come to a church and sit through a church service. That does not make them spiritual. I mean, we see that in our nation, our area right now. There's more churches than we've ever had. I mean, there's a church of every color, a church of every belief. I mean, if you don't like the color of the carpet here, go find you another church. You'll find a different color carpet and you can go there. I'm saying there's something for everybody. But it's not making us more spiritual. Making us worse. If you go to looking into these religious groups, you look into Catholics, you look in Islam, all this false religion, you will find every kind of debauchery imagined. I mean, everything from sodomy and drugs and lewdness and immorality, all kinds of wickedness, you'll find all that stuff. Brother Thomas Irvin, who's missionary we know very well, he spent a lot of time in the Middle East, spent a lot of time around those Muslims. And he said the same thing about them. He said, man, they are some of the wickedest people you will ever meet. Now, they're religious. They're mighty religious. They pray more than we pray, most of us. They're more committed to a lot of those acts, those religious acts and motions they go through than a lot of, Baptist folk. But he said, buddy, as far as who they are as wicked a person as you'll ever find. That's what religion does. You know what it is? It's guile. It's deception. It's deceit. Because what it calls it, men think that by his works, he's saved and he's earning his salvation. You know what it causes him to do? Causes him to boast. Causes him to boast in his heart. So religious pride and arrogance is produced by someone thinking that their works make them spiritual when they do not make them spiritual. And then last of all, the product of conversion is in verse number 10. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works. Now, I just got done saying that all the good things, the standards, all that stuff, doesn't make you spiritual, doesn't make you saved. But I'll say this, good works and all those things are the result of salvation, not the reason for salvation. They are the byproduct of true Holy Ghost conversion, not the reason for true Holy Ghost conversion. That is, if somebody gets truly converted, they will do those things. But doing those things does not make them converted. Because we are His workmanship. So the product of conversion, what conversion, being born again, produces in us is good works. Because He's the workman. He's the one doing the work in us, and as the workman, if He's the one doing it, He's going to produce good works. He's not going to produce something else. He's not going to produce wickedness and lewd lifestyle and loose living in the people that he's working in. If he's the workman, he's the one doing it. He's going to produce good works in us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. Look at this last verse or a few verses here, then we're going to close. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look in verse number 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" So he's a father. He's a workman. That's what fathers do. They work with their kids. Fathers that love their kids, they're a work. You're working in them to get them to do right. Verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement," that is, you can never do whatever you want to, and God never deals with you about it. You can do whatever you want without you be, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That is, there's no legal father. You can say he's your father. You can say he's a believer. But if you do what you want to do and there's no chastisement for it whenever what you're doing is sin, he is not your father. You can say he is all you want to, but if you can do what you want and it doesn't bother you and you just keep on rolling without God dealing with you about it, he is not your father. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now you tell me how that lines up at all with this new modern message that, you know, of liberty in Christ, that we have the liberty to do whatever we want to and live for the world. And that's what God wants out of us. Tell me at all how that lines up with that. No, it says clearly he's doing it as a father, and he's not doing it so much for his pleasure, but for our profit, that he might produce holiness in us. And God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So the product of conversion is good works, because he, our Father, the workman, is working good works through us with Christ. So we're saved. He saves us to live a holy life. That's it. To bring him glory. So that the world can see something different. Remember whenever I was preaching through the Ten Commandments and the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law was to govern Israel in that promised land so that all the Gentile nations around them would see something different about them and their God. That's it. He's doing the same thing in the church right now. He's called us to be holy because anybody can be unholy. Anybody can do that. Guarantee it. I mean, anything that's dead can float along with everything else. It takes somebody that's been made alive spiritually to go against the grain of the world. Anybody can go along with the fads of the world and the fashions of the world. Anybody can do what all their friends are doing and give in to peer pressure. Anybody can do it. They do it all day, every day. I mean, look at all the young people, how they just all go the direction of the world. And they just all fall to peer pressure. But there's always one or two that's really got it. And they'll stand. Why? Because they've been made alive. They've got something in them that all the rest of them ain't got. Oh, sure, all the rest of them might be a part of a church. And sure, they may all claim to be saved. And sure, they all may have some form of religion. But there's always only just a few of them that's really got something. And that something that they've got, that quickening in their spirit, it shows up. It shows up because the product of conversion is good works 100% of the time. You never find in this King James Bible where somebody gets saved or born again, God does a work in their life, where good works are not produced in their life. You never find it. That's it. But it's always fruit. Always some fruit. Amen. And so in conclusion, I say praise the Lord for what He's done in us, which are saved. If you're here tonight and you're saved, and God's made a difference in your life, I say praise God. Now this kind of preaching didn't mean anything to me when I was lost. I couldn't care less because there'd never been a difference. But now I'm on this side of it. I look back to what I was. I can identify with all this and I can say praise God. He has made a difference. He does make a difference. It is real. Amen. And for anyone that's lost, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can make a difference in whosoever will's life. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen. Praise God for the converting, resurrecting work of Almighty God in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You, Lord, for helping us with the message. Pray that You'll take it and use it. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for making a difference in me. Lord, changing me. Lord, it's nothing I've done. I tried for so long, Lord, to produce these things and to work these things up in my life. Lord, I knew it was right. I knew it needed to, but it wasn't until I put all my faith, all my trust in Christ that there was ever really a difference in my life. And Lord, I thank You for what You've done. Lord, truly, You get all the honor, all the glory. Lord, I'm not much, but what little good there ever is that comes out of me in my life, Lord, You'll get all the glory for it. And Lord, that's the same for every child of God here tonight. Lord, anything good that comes out of our lives, You will get all the glory and all the honor. And so we thank You for what You've done in our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful, Lord, to be preaching the gospel, preaching the good news that Jesus can make a difference in Your life. Lord, help us, Lord, as we go out this week, Lord, to be ever about Your business, Lord, sharing with those around us, Lord, the good news that Jesus has made a difference in our life and He can make a difference in their life too. Lord, I thank You for what You've done, what You're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.